Happy New Year, everybody! Praise God. Only He would think of making me do the giving message the first Sunday of the month. But it's because there's been a message brewing in me from like the ending part of the year. And so He always does that. When He speaks to me, I'm like, okay, Lord, You open the door if this is what You want me to share. So hold tight because it's a powerful message. And I believe it is for this time and for this body and for the church in general. And then, you know, just Lekka's word just confirmed it, you know. I love it when God does that because I've been praying that everything is in line with what God's been speaking to the pastors, to this body. So the second part of Lekka's prophetic words was not only that God open our eyes to see, but our ears be open to hear what the Spirit is saying to us this year. We've been praying. We've been leaving. This is the year to step out. So the title of my message is Out of the Old, Into the New. And it's perfect because we just stepped out from 2019 and we have stepped into 2020. So whether you've had great things happen, not so great thing happen, a blend of them both happen in 2019, forget it. God says in Isaiah 43:18, but forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I am going to do. So my message is not only about things that happen, but it's from stepping from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And it's like living the New Testament life. Because the Old Testament was in our own effort, and we could never fulfill it. That's why there was continual sacrificing day after day. But Jesus forever was the perfect sacrifice. And He shed His blood. He took it all upon Himself so we don't have to carry any burdens, sickness, lack, any of that. We can reign in this life now. So the Bible says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge, not lack of faith. So it's not the faith. We've all been given the measure of faith. It's what we don't know that can hurt us, you know. And I may at times unashamedly, endorse the Compass course or Bible college. Because without those things, when we first came, Pastor Mike and Pastor Debbie seeded into us through the Compass course. And that literally opened our eyes and our ears to hear what the Spirit was speaking to Warren and I. And has catapulted us from 2005. And it's not over. It is far from over. So I'm believing this year to be a year of stepping up, getting a revelation of the authority we've been given and using it. Jesus said, it is finished when He hung on the cross. Not, it is not finished. Or you still got to do stuff. He says, it is finished. He forever settled our debt and redeemed us from living below our privileges. And He took back the authority Adam handed over to Satan. And when God raised him up from the grave, He handed that authority to the people of God. If you are a person of God, raise your hand. Say, that's me.
That's me.
Amen. Philippians 2:9-11 says, therefore God elevated Him to the place of highest honor and gave Him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, how many knees? Every and all knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. And how many tongues?
Every
and all tongues declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God gave His people power in the name of Jesus to reign in life. We just sung that, and we continue to sing it, where it says, I choose to praise and glorify the name of all names, and nothing can stand against. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Let's get excited, because this is powerful and will change your life. I want to say also that with that, we have a greater responsibility and a call not to back away from it.
Amen.
To whom much is given, much is required. But I want to let you know and open your eyes and your ears to hear that the enemy will try and twist that and say, so if I don't do anything, I don't have to be responsible for much. But whether or not you believe that, you are in a war, and responsibility as a son and daughter of God is your calling. Okay? The enemy wants to continue to speak lies and keep you at a place of living below your privileges. But let our eyes be open. Let our ears be open and realize we are in a war. Whether we want to be or not, we are in a war. And not taking authority over the enemy in the name of Jesus is equivalent to going to battle without using the weapon you've been given. You will be shot and you will be a casualty. I love you all. That's why I am speaking this, because I cannot candy coat it. We've all seen people who have succumbed to not walking in the authority God gave us. But we have the responsibility and the power to say no more. Amen. Realize territory can't be taken without taking on responsibility. And when responsibility is taken, you will see the grace of God operate in your life. For those of you who haven't been in the church long or anything, you know, territories can be anything. They can be your health, your finances, relationships, emotions, anything. That is territory that Jesus paid the price for us to have. Understanding our authority is to understand the finished work of Christ. We have everything already that we need to live in supernatural provision for health, finances, peace, joy, and more. And Jesus forever fulfilled the law that says we have to do it in our efforts. Like I said, he was the perfect and final sacrifice. So I'm not sure if they were able to download the picture that I had. And this is, it was a picture, if it doesn't come up, is a picture, and I spoke about this in prayer one time, of a squirrel sitting on a banister, and there's a hawk right next to it. Not in a position of devouring it, but of giving place to the squirrel. Okay? And so that picture reminded me of when a believer doesn't know or use the power and authority that's been given to them through the finished work of Christ. The squirrel is the devil and the believer is the hawk. That person can sit there and let the devil speak lies to him and entertain it, or take authority and put him in his place. That hawk can make a meal of a squirrel in a split second. But that's the same authority we have over the enemy. Yes. It's like we can tell him, who do you think you are? In the name of Jesus, you need to bow the knee. Yeah. Okay? And it brings me back to an example I just love. When we first came to the ark, Jonah was about 5 or 6 after a few years. We had gone through IMI. We were still doing IMI, which is Bible college. And Warren was laying in bed and overcoming a headache. And I asked Jonah to pray for him. Jonah simply and easily just went over, laid his hands on him, and said, in the name of Jesus, headache, you need to leave. Yeah. And he started laughing. And we asked Jonah, why are you laughing? And he goes, because the devil has to listen. Yeah. It is that simple. It's like, don't complicate it. It's that simple. For finances, if we operate in God's principles of sowing and reaping in this area, we can speak his word and tell the devil to release our finances. And we send our angels to go and arrange those things we couldn't in the natural. In Hebrews 1:14, it says, are not the angels all ministering spirits or servants sent out in the service of God for the assistance of those who are to inherit salvation? Who's inherited salvation here? Okay. Then you have angels as ministering spirits for you. In Malachi 3:10, 3:11, it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. But hang on, because I got revelation of this scripture that we know very well. That was in the Old Testament. God rebuked the devourer for his people. Yes. We are in the New Testament. Yes. Jesus gave us back authority. Yes. And the revelation I got was, I rebuke the devourer. Yes. For my sake, for my families, for this body, for anyone. Jesus came to pay to give us that authority. Yeah. Hallelujah. Luke 10 through 19b, it says, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. We have power. I want you to say it. I have power.
I have power.
Because of Jesus' finished work. You know, and I don't brag about what God's done in my life because I did it. I brag because Jesus did it for me, and I can claim it, and I can walk in it. So a recent thing, and for this message that God put on my heart, is he told me, calculate your earnings from last year. So when I did so, from 2018 to 2019, I had a 10% increase in my earnings. Since the latter part of 2019, when I got this revelation, I rebuked the devil off of my finances, our finances. And I sent my angels out to arrange those things that couldn't be done in the natural. I didn't stop work, but God opened the doors. And I want to tell you that out of that 10%, almost half of that happened in the last 3 months of the year. So I don't know about you, but I want to believe for that to continue to happen every 3 months, if not more. And because if you operate in God's principles of sowing and reaping, tithing and giving offerings, you can rebuke the devil over what is yours, rightfully yours. It's not a hope so, it's a no so. Okay? So I claim every day that God blesses the work of my hands, which means God provides work. Those of you who are believing for work, you can claim that.
Amen. Yes.
Because it says so in the Word of God. Whew. There is much more we are believing for, not only for ourselves, but for this church body. To walk in the authority, no more laying back, no more hoping so, but knowing so and going forth and shooting and using the weapon that God gave you. God is not a respecter of persons, and what he did for us and others in this body, he can do for you if you claim it, walk in it, declare it, know your authority, and don't lay down. So can I get an amen?
Amen?
Amen. So I'm believing that God's going to open doors for people here, even more so. I can see it, I can feel it, I can sense it, I can taste it. And it's not because of a chicken skin feeling. It's because you and I are anointed. Whether you feel it or not, you are anointed to prosper. You are anointed to give. You are anointed to pour out into others and be poured back into. I can say that with all confidence. And if you refute that, I can show you in the Word. Okay? So here at the Ark, we have three quick and easy ways that you can give, as you can see on the screen behind me. And regardless of which way you give, we ask that you present your offerings and tithes in the baskets up front, because God says to bring all your tithes and offerings. present yourself to the Lord. Thank him for everything that he has done already, and that you declare over what you sow for it to go forth, for the enemy to release the finances that's needed, and for your angels to go forth and arrange those things that you couldn't in the natural. So here also, if you are a member of the Ark family during our time of giving, would you please be certain to greet guests, greet those around you. Guests also, if someone blesses you with something, a hug, a handshake, or a gift, please receive it, because God's word says, where our treasure is, there our heart is also. Our hearts are for you, with you, and just please receive it. Please don't put it in the basket. It is for you, and God wants to show you his goodness and his love for you. Okay? So, awesome, you guys. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for having open ears to hear what God wants to speak to his church. So, ushers, if you can bring forth your baskets. And maestro, music, please. Amen, amen. All righty, everybody, stop where you are. Stand up. Thank you, Jesus. Lift your hands to your offerings and declare over it. In the name of Jesus, we call forth the finances to further the kingdom. In Jesus' name, devil, take your hands off of my finances, off of my life, my relationships, my health, my emotions, my whole soul. And angels, go forth and arrange those things I couldn't in the natural. Jesus, I thank you for your finished work. Amen. Can everybody give a shout to Jesus? Thank you, Lord. Amen, amen.
Thank you, Michelle. That's an awesome word. We always need a reminder of our authority and what the Bible says and who God says we are and the authority that he's given us. Amen? Amen. Let it change the way we talk about ourselves, the way we talk about others, the way we talk about everything. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we want to go ahead and release the teachers for the kids' class. Are going to be on this side of the building. And kiddos, you are welcome to join your teachers on this side. And in Jesus' name, we call them blessed. We thank you, Lord, for open minds, open hearts, willing and ready spirits, Lord, that as these teachers sow the word of God and the knowledge of Jesus Christ into them, Lord, that they will receive it. It'll be planted in fertile soil, God, and produce much fruit. Thank you for their destinies and that you just love these precious children. Bless them, Lord. Keep them safe in Jesus' name. Amen. Have fun, you guys. We just also wanted to let you know, if you didn't notice already, that we do have our newest member of the Arkie family here this morning, Miss Ruth over there. And oh, is she leaving? So happy to have you guys with us this morning. And we just want to give a loving reminder that being that she is a newborn and we want to make sure she's protected and safe and healthy, she stays with her mom or her dad or her family. Nobody touchy, no touchy, no touchy. You can sniff from afar. But please don't touch the baby or anything. If they hand the baby to you, that's totally fine. But unless they do that, we're going to do the 30-day rule of you sniffing from afar. So, amen. Can we do that?
Yes.
Awesome. We love them. And if you want to bless them with a meal, there's still the sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center. If you want to bless them and make it easy for them to not have to prepare a meal for themselves. Amen? All right. Well, I have the privilege of introducing my husband, an anointed man of God, and we get to hear him preach to us and encourage us with the word of God this morning. Would you welcome Pastor Jake?
Well, I'm having a great time in the presence of God. How about you?
Yes. Amen.
Awesome. Well, you know, I've got a great word for you. I am excited to preach it. It's been brewing in my heart actually since last year and been putting it together. I do want to let you know, for those of you that may be a little bit newer here, just so you understand how we do things, I want to let you know that on Sundays, I usually do a lot more preaching than I do teaching. Jesus did three different things. The Bible says that Jesus went about preaching, he went teaching in their synagogues, and then he went about healing. And so we feel in this church that if we can do those three things, if we can preach, if we can teach, and if we can heal, then we're in pretty good company with Jesus. Yep. Unfortunately, we can't always do all those things on a Sunday morning. That's why the church didn't just meet on Sundays. Really, the church met all throughout the week. And though our schedules and everything, modern society has changed so much from biblical days, we try to still get those things in as much as we can. So on Sunday mornings, I'll primarily be preaching. If you don't feel like that's enough for you, and it shouldn't be enough for you, I hope that what you do is that you get onto a Bible reading chart like what we do. We encourage everybody to put the Bible on the inside of them at least one time a year. If you don't have that yet, you can download it off of our website. You can find one that you like, but we want to encourage you, read through your Bible. If you've read through the same version of the Bible every year and you're like a little bit tired of that version, just find another another version and read through that one. Just make sure it's a good version, okay? Don't go reading some other, like, lame, really bad version of the Bible. Read a good one, okay? If you need help finding one, we're happy to do that. The other thing is that if you'd like some teaching, on Wednesday nights, we host a Bible college curriculum, and you can come and join us for Bible college. Even if you haven't been there from the beginning, you can just hop in there right now. We have ways, and we'll be cycling through different material. There are times when you can even earn credits if you're looking to get an accredited degree in theology or something like that. You can absolutely do that where we're at, but that'll give you some good, solid teaching so that you can sink your teeth into that. As far as healing is concerned, well, you can come and get healing, but then you can also be a dispenser of healing to the people around you. And if you don't know how to do that, you probably should come on Wednesday nights and get taught on how to do that. By the way, coming up in this new year, I've been feeling in my heart that God wants us to talk about what the church is supposed to look like. So we're going to be talking about the Book of Acts church, because I believe that every church that exists now should be a Book of Acts church. And so what does that look like? How does that affect our lives? What is our part to play in that? And what is that going to do to our lives as far as how it changes the way that we live and the way that we interact with the world around us? I think that we're going to be in for a tremendous, not just a series, but a change of lifestyle in this new year. I welcome you to join us. Read ahead in the Book of Acts if you want to, and we're going to be dissecting that thing, but we're going to be preaching so that you start to live in that Book of Acts and understanding, why do we do the things that we do here, not just in this church, but what is God calling us to do as Christians? I hope you're excited for all of that stuff. It's going to be amazing. I think that our note sheets are available now. So if you didn't grab note sheets, I'll be all right with it. If you want to get up and go grab, no, they're not here. We're going to fix that for next week in Jesus' name. For those of you that would normally be taking notes on the piece of paper there, you can go right to our website. You can download the PDF of our notes for today, as well as if you go right to our app, if you go down into the messages section there, you can find notes already there, and you can just fill them in right there on the app. You can export them and print them later on. I apologize that they are not available today. Like I said, we'll make sure that they are available for you next week for the current session. By the way, last thing, and I'm going to get started. I hope if you're not a part of a Connect group yet, that you become a part of a Connect group. You need relationships, you need friendships, and it's a great place to foster those. Get your notes together so you can attend a Connect group this week. All right, you guys ready? All right, I'm going to be preaching to you today a message that I'm entitling Sparks Fly. Sparks Fly. I want to tell you that I did not come up with that message title. That's a great message title, and I'm not that creative. So I borrowed it from somebody. I thought it was a great title, but it's everything that I'm about to share with you is about how sparks begin to fly. Now, let me ask you, how many of you guys like conflict? You like conflict. Yeah, I knew that, Chris. All right. Yeah, I see a few hands. The rest of us, especially if you're from Hawaii, and especially if you have any kind of Asian influence in your life like I do, we tend to sweep things under the carpet rather than deal with them. We like to just make like everything's okay, but then you know that it's really not okay because later on people are offended way down the line. When they get together at family gatherings and stuff, they just don't sit by each other, but they really hate each other because they never resolved conflict. You know what I'm talking about? Don't look at me like a cow staring at a brand new gate. This is important to understand that conflict for most people is not enjoyable. Most people try to avoid conflict, and I would say that Hawaii is like the worst place in the world when it comes to trying to deal with conflict. Many of us avoid it when maybe we shouldn't. I want to talk to you about conflict. Will you throw that next screen up for me, guys? Thank you. Conflict, because hooked on pahonics, worked for me. By the way, that's how you say hooked on phonics worked for me if you sound it out phonetically. Hooked on pahonics, worked for me. conflict. What is conflict? This is what conflict is. If you look it up in the dictionary, what you'll find is conflict is a competitive or opposing action of incompatibles. Competitive or opposing action of incompatibles, an antagonistic state or action as of divergent ideas, interests, or persons, a conflict of principles. This is the second thing that it is. It is a mental struggle resulting from incompatible or opposing needs, drives, wishes, or external or internal demands. In other words, conflict is in opposition. It's something that is divergent, things that are not coming together but are actually tending apart. Now, most of us in here, other than the four people that I already knew, you like conflict. But everybody else doesn't like conflict. Here's the problem. The problem is that when we avoid and we hate conflict, until we are totally conformed to God's ways, we are actually in conflict with God Himself. So you know what? It's hard sometimes when we're in conflict with God, because that's what the Bible says. We'll see it in just a moment. But until our ways are His ways, we're in conflict with God. But if we like to avoid conflict, guess who we avoid? We avoid God. Because every time we come together into God's presence, there's conflict. And we don't like conflict, so we avoid conflict. And in fact, so many times what happens is that people come into church, myself included maybe sometimes, and we put on the everything's okay face. You know that face? Like, I'm holy and everything's all right when we just finish scrapping with our spouse in the parking lot. You know what I'm talking about? Like, we just finished, we came off a gnarly night on Saturday night, and we don't feel like we're worthy to be in God's presence, but we come in and we're like, oh, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And we have the perfect straight elbow worship, and we've worn our Christian t-shirt, and we say, hallelujah, brother, hallelujah, sister. We got the whole thing down pat. We got the system, but inside we feel conflict, like I don't even really want to be here. I don't feel like I deserve to be in God's presence. So how do we deal with conflict? It's super important to understand that until our ways are conformed to His ways, we are absolutely in conflict with God. This is what the Bible says in Isaiah 55:8. It says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is what God says. My thoughts, they're not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. So if you remember what I said was the definition of conflict, it's different thoughts and it's different ways, and that in itself is conflict. When we've got different thoughts than God, and we do, thank God. And when we have different ways than God, and we do, thank God, then I think that it's important that we understand that we've got conflict. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 6 and 7 in the New King James Version of the Bible says this, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity, that means war, against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. In other words, carnal means the unregenerate nature. Carne, when you look into the root of words, it means flesh. That's like meat, like carne asada. Yeah. Meat. It's the flesh. It's our unregenerate nature. And until our unregenerate nature becomes regenerated by God through the act of His Spirit moving on us, we're in conflict and at war with God. This is what it says in a different translation of the Bible called the Kenneth Wiest Expanded New Testament. It says it this way in Romans 6 and 7. It says this, for those who are habitually dominated by the sinful nature, that's the carnal nature, put their minds on the things of the sinful nature. But those who are habitually dominated by the Spirit put their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to have the mind dominated by the sinful nature is death, but to have the mind dominated by the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind dominated by the sinful nature is hostile towards God. Hostile, that's another word for conflict. it is conflict with God. For it does not marshal or contain itself under the command of the law of God, neither is it able to. In other words, the old nature cannot submit to God. It is not possible. It is always at war with God. But the new nature can submit to God. Neither is it able to. Moreover, those who are in the sphere of the sinful nature are not able to please God. I don't know about you, but I want to be pleasing to God. And the only way, according to this scripture, for me to be pleasing to God is to get out of the sinful, old, unregenerate nature and into the new nature. To get out of conflict and into unity. To get out of the place where I'm at war with God to where I'm conformed to God. Can you say amen to that? Listen, if we don't learn how to embrace conflict, say this, say embrace conflict. Embracing conflict is so important. If we don't learn how to embrace conflict, we will struggle in our walk with God. We'll struggle with our church. We'll struggle with authorities. We'll struggle with our families, friends, and our interpersonal relationships and interactions that we have. We've got to learn how to embrace conflict. The Bible says this, it is impossible that offenses will not come. You know what offense is? Conflict. It's impossible that conflict will not come. So what do we have to do? We have to learn how to embrace conflict so that we don't run from conflict. If we run from conflict, we run from relationship. If we run from conflict, we run from God. If we run from conflict, we run from our church. If we run from conflict, we run from our family and our friends, because it is impossible that there will not be offenses or conflict. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. So we need to learn how to embrace it. Say, embrace conflict. Embrace conflict. Man, that's so important. So here's the thing. Sometimes it's just a matter of redefining something. Sometimes it's a matter of how we look at things. Because if you look from one side, it looks this way. If you look at it from another side, it looks another way. In other words, it's sort of like Teflon. You ever think, if nothing sticks to Teflon, how does Teflon stick to a pan? Well, Teflon must be two-sided, in my opinion. It doesn't stick on one side, but it must be really sticky on the other side. It's like Velcro. It's one side that's hook, it's the other side that's loop. It's a two-sided thing that we have to understand, that if we're only looking at conflict from the side with the claws, we're not going to like conflict very much. We need to learn how to redefine conflict. Can we look at the Bible for a moment to look at how to redefine conflict biblically? Say yes, because I'm going to anyway. You know, I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced that most people don't not like conflict. They actually just don't like the results of conflict. They don't like people's behavior in conflict. They don't like their own behavior in conflict. You know, I hear this over and over, and I used to say it all the time. Well, if you hadn't, then I wouldn't have. In other words, if there was no conflict, that never would have come out of me. But you know what? If it was in you, that's the only way it could come out you. If it wasn't in there, there's nothing to come out. It's like a zit that's not loaded. Right? Like you can squeeze on that bad boy all day long, but if there's nothing in there, nothing's coming out. It's important that we understand that the only thing that we don't like, you made me angry. Look, if anger came out, anger was in. And the conflict might have been the catalyst to draw that out, but it's not the conflict we don't like, it's the anger that came out of us that we don't like. So what's the goal here? The goal is to turn up the furnace in a lot of ways so that the impurities get to come out and we can scrape them off. So we can remove the impurities so that we can be more like Jesus. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen? It's not that we don't like conflict. We just don't like what conflict brings. Yeah. But I think that we can redefine it according to the Word of God. Look, this is what this guy named Kenneth Kay said. He says this. There it is. He said this. Conflict is neither good nor bad. Properly managed, it is absolutely vital. conflict is neither good nor bad. Properly managed, it is absolutely vital. Let me say it this way. You need conflict in your life. But I don't like conflict, Pastor Jake. I try to sweep it all under the carpet. I try to ignore it. I put conflict on ignore. I just put do not disturb on. Don't bother me, conflict. I'm going to go this way. No, properly managed, it is vital in your life. What if, let me just pose a question to you. What if conflict is actually a means of God getting his blessing across in our life? What if? Now, if it was the means by which God was going to get blessing across to your life, would you embrace conflict? Yep. Some of us are like, no. Well, then you must not like blessing very much. See, I like blessing, so I'm going to embrace conflict. I like the blessing of God, and I think that conflict is the avenue by which God gets blessing into my life. So I'm going to embrace the conflict so that I can have the blessing. Jesus, the Bible says it about him this way, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the conflict. He endured the stress. He endured the strain because he knew what was ahead of him. I know that God is going to get blessing across in my life when I embrace conflict. Say embrace conflict. We got to do it. We got to embrace conflict in our life. What if conflict is actually a means of God getting his blessing across in our life? Listen, amen. Proverbs 27:17 says it this way. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Do you know that sometimes we can have conflict with a friend? People that have different opinions and different ideas than we do? See, Aaron and I have a conflict when it comes to oxtails. He thinks that Iaia Bowl has the best oxtail soup. I am in conflict with him about that idea. Because clearly, truly, Kapi'olani Coffee Shop has better oxtail soup. But see, if you embrace the idea of conflict, you get two bowls of oxtail soup. Because you go to Iaia Bowl and you go to Kapi'olani Coffee Shop. That's called a double portion, my friend. You want the double portion anointing to be upon you, right? See, our friends can sharpen us. Our friends are not trying to destroy us. How many of you are a friend to someone, even one person? If you don't raise a hand, I'm going to pray for you because you need friends. There is something desperately wrong with you. How many of you have a friend? Do you know one of the best things that you can do for them is to sharpen their life? We're not trying to destroy you. We're trying to sharpen you up. You know, the most dangerous tool in the kitchen is a dull knife. And the knife sharpener in our congregation says, amen. The most dangerous tool in your kitchen is not the blender, it is a dull knife, because your fingers are right there. See, we don't want to be a dull knife. Jesus is not looking for blunt instruments. He's looking for sharp people. And how do we get to be sharpened? By iron sharpening iron. Guess what happens when iron sharpens iron? Sparks fly. And sometimes we're like, oh, we don't like the sparks. We don't like the sparks. Do you know the kind of steel that most sparks fly from? Hard steel. Really hard steel. The more carbon content that is found in a steel, the more sparks it'll shoot off. I know this because I watched Forged in Fire. They do the spark test. Lots of sparks flying, high carbon steel. Look, if you are a hard instrument that is going to keep an edge for a long time against many obstacles, it's going to take some grinding. It's going to take some sparks flying. And yeah, it could look a little bit dangerous, but it could just be a lot of fun. Sparks are going to fly. We can't run from the sparks. Can you say amen? Amen. You know who embraced conflict? Jesus embraced conflict. If you don't think that Jesus embraced conflict, talk to Peter. Peter said, you're not going to go to the cross. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Conflict. Have you ever had Jesus call you Satan yet? You're not ready for that yet. If Jesus called you Satan, it would break you, just like it would break me. Satan, I'm trying to serve you, Jesus, and now you're calling me Satan? I guess Peter could handle it because he turned into one of the great apostles in the Bible. Amen? This is what the Bible says about Jesus. Now remember, in John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then in John chapter 1, verse 14, just 13 verses later, because I can do math, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Right? Jesus and the Word are synonymous. They are the same thing. And wherever you see the Word, you can substitute Jesus. And wherever you see Jesus, you can substitute the Word. So here's what the Bible says about the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says this. It says, for the Word of God is alive, or living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Jesus was sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. You notice that the Bible compares itself and it compares Jesus to a natural cutting instrument, but Jesus was sharper than them all. Sharper than them all. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, it says this in the Amplified version of the Bible. It says, although he was a son, he learned active, special obedience through what he suffered, and his completed experience making him perfectly equipped. Then he became the author and source of eternal salvation to all those who give heed and obey him. Do you know Jesus had to learn obedience? Yeah. He did. Read your Bible. He learned special obedience by the things that happened to him in his life. You know the things that are coming against you and the things that are beaten on you and the things that are feel like sometimes they're crushing you? They're a tool in your life. I bet you if steel could talk, that when you put steel up against the grinder, it's like, ow, why do you hate me? Why are you doing this to me? This hurts. It's hot. It's abrasive. I don't like this. Stop it. That's where you get dull knives from. Is from stopping the process of the tool being engaged against the surface that needs to be sharpened. When we run away from the abrasion that happens in Christ, we run away from the thing that sharpens us. When we run away from the adversity, we remain blunt in our life. When we run away from the tools that God is using, we remain as we are. That might be comfortable, but that's not the way that we're meant to be. Can I say it this way? That just because someone has a different opinion or a different way than you, etc., whatever, it doesn't mean that they are your enemy. Because God has a different way of thinking than you have. And his ways are different than your ways. But he is not your enemy, my friend. He is your friend. He is your best friend. He is the best friend that you could ever have, but he's totally different than you and I. Thank God. You know why? Because he is an instrument of change in my life. Without God, I'm forced to stay as I am. The best that I could hope for is not very good at all. In fact, the best that any person on the face of the earth can earn all by themselves is a first-class ticket to hell. That's what the Bible says. Our ways will take us there. Without Jesus, we can't get to heaven. It's not possible. I need him in my life. But you know, some people feel that abrasion and that adversity and that conflict. And whenever God and I come together, why do I always got to change to be like him? Because he's perfect. And it's working out pretty good for him. So what if we would convert our ways over to his ways and his thoughts become our thoughts? What would happen then? It might work out pretty good for you. In other words, you can say it this way, that different does not mean enemy. We can't equate those things anymore because so many times it's like it's different, it's an enemy, kill it. No, it's not an enemy. Amen. In fact, sometimes when people feel like something's different, they run away from the different into the things that are familiar. And you know, when we run into the things that are familiar, we stay the same. We run to the cesspool of our previous thinking. You know, you see it all the time. You see it in the political arena. I'm not going to get political on you today. But when people have opposing views, instead of coming together to find a better answer, they run back to the people that cheer them on. Yeah. But listen, I'm your friend, and I'm not going to cheer you on when you're going to go to hell. That's just the way it's going to be. If there's something that's damaging your life, I don't want to cheer that on. Why can't you just be happy for me, Pastor? Because it's killing you. That's why I'm not happy for you. If there was something that was a benefit in your life, I would be so thrilled for you. Man, I was a youth pastor for a long time. And I'd have youth people come up to me and be like, Pastor Jake, I got this new boyfriend, I got this new girlfriend or whatever, you know, and I met them at the club or met them at the bar or whatever. And it's like, oh, well, how come you don't seem very happy for me, Pastor Jake? Well, because probably they're not good for you. Well, couldn't you just be happy for me anyway? No, I love you. Why would I be happy for you for something that's killing you? That's not being a friend. That's being an idiot. I'm not an idiot. I'm going to bless you with the things that are good for you. Parents, can I just throw this out there? It's not in the notes, but I want to just throw this out there. Sometimes you're going to have to tell your kids no. And they're going to think that you're their enemy because there's conflict. And we have a couple of choices at that moment. We can say, I want to be my kid's friend. And I want them to like me, so I'm going to say yes. Or we can look at it and say, but you know what? It's not good for you. I love you too much to say yes to that thing for you. And it's a hard place to be because we have conflict. But if we teach our kids to embrace conflict, if we learn how to embrace conflict, we can get through that together. And they can understand that my no is so much love for them. I remember that somebody that I'm very close to, when they wanted to get married and stuff, they would go to God and they would just ask about this person and they would ask about that person. What about this one, God? What about that one, God? They fit all the things on the list. Yes. And God would say, nope. And you know how many times God said no? Every time. Except once. Think about it for a moment. God's going to say yes once to you. Because whatever God has joined, let no man put asunder. Now, if anyone in here has been through a divorce or whatever, I'm not condemning at all. I'm just saying that God says no a lot because he wants that one yes to be your everything. Yeah. Yes. He wants it to be so awesome for you that he's going to say yes once. Yeah. Now, if we maybe did something on our own or whatever, can God fix that? Yeah. Yeah, God's bigger than our mistakes. Amen? When God called you, he knew all the mistakes you were going to make. He planned that into the course calculation. But you know what? God is only going to say yes one time. God's not double-minded. He only says yes once. I want to give you three thoughts about conflict, and I'm going to move along. I hope this is helping somebody in here today. I want to give you three thoughts about conflict. Here's the first one. That if we would begin to view conflict and people offer conflict as a gift from God meant for your sharpening, it would change your view of conflict. Oh, you're having conflict with me? Bless you. I love you. In fact, can I say it this way? Maybe we ought to, instead of surrounding ourselves with people that think just like us, we want to surround ourselves with people that think differently than us. What are you saying, Pastor Jake? Invite conflict into my world? Yes. That's what I'm saying. You know why? Because different opinions and different thoughts will have the effect of sharpening you rather than blunting you. Whether or not you do it that way, whether or not you end up doing it exactly the way that the other person does, or you find a compromise or you find another way or they do things your way or they see a better way, guess what? We're better for it. It is a blessing in your world to have conflict. When everything sounds the same, when everything looks the same, when everything is the same, where can growth occur? In science, we call that a closed system. A closed system. In other words, there's nothing from the outside that comes in. And when nothing from the outside comes in, that system will tend to experience this thing called entropy. Entropy means tending towards maximum disorder. It will slowly break itself down until there is nothing that's worth anything left anymore. You know, it's more comfortable to surround myself with people that are just yes people. They're like, yeah, Pastor Jake, that's a great idea. And you know what? I like that, but it's not helpful to me. I like people to stroke my ego, but that's not helpful to me. You know what is helpful to me? Pastor Jake, that's a stupid idea. Well, you don't have to say it like that. Maybe we could do it a different way. How about if we look at this aspect of it? Oh, I didn't even see that before. But see, I could say, shut up. I don't need your opinion. I'm the anointed head of this. Come on. That's a sure way to death. But we've got to learn how to embrace conflict. See, we get better because of the people around us. We're better together than apart. Here's number two. If we view conflict as something to be avoided, we will also forfeit the sharpening. You can't have sharpening and lack of conflict simultaneously. They are mutually exclusive ideas in that way. You cannot have peace and sharpening at the same time. You cannot have no abrasion and sharpening at the same time. In fact, when you look up what sharpening is something that is called a destructive process. It is the removal of metal. It is the removal of parts that come up to the edge so that it can be sharpened. It is a destructive process. It's not an inclusive process. It's a destructive process. So I want to keep everything that I am. Well, then you're going to be blunt. But you want to be sharp? Here's how you do it. We have to destroy some of what we were so that we can become what we're intended to be. We cannot avoid conflict and have sharpening at the same time. We'll forfeit it. Number three, surrounding ourselves with people who think just like we do does not help at all, but it feels good. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Feels good. Now, I know that Miss Jill back there does some art. Some really good art, in fact, from what I understand. I haven't seen a whole bunch of it yet, but I will. But you know, she's going to have an interpretation of what she thinks is nice. Can you imagine if someone comes along and is like, that's horrible? But if she can get to the root of why they don't like it or whatever, maybe it would be a valuable opinion. Maybe it's about the weight of the project and there's too much weight on the left-hand side. It makes me feel like this. Maybe it feels like everything's drawing down, so it just feels really heavy. I don't know what it might be, but if she just said, shut up, I don't want to hear your opinion. Business owners, man, you got to get this in your heart. We have to have conflict in our world. You're going to find that in this church, I am going to welcome conflict. The Bible says this, it says, have an answer for the things that lie within you. Well, why do you need to have an answer? Because someone's going to ask a question. Yeah. Questions are okay in this church. If we don't have an answer for you from the Bible, we have a problem. And that problem is going to do one thing for me. It's going to drive me to the Word of God to find out what I ought to think. Because I don't want to do things my way, I want to do things God's way. See, having an answer, having to be able to explain something, I think it was Albert Einstein who said that if you cannot explain what you know to a six-year-old, you don't know it very well. Yeah. See, you got to know it. You got to understand it. It's got to be in you before you can give an answer, not the because I said so answer. See, when our kids, if they've got a question why we do something or why we're doing something, the first step is obey. The second step is, after you obey or have an obedient heart, you can ask why. After. Because some things you'll never understand until the other side of eternity. But some things we can explain. Some things we'll be able to quantify for you as to why we do that. Why do we do that? Because God said so. And we're people of God. That's just who we are. Listen, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10 says this. If the axe is dull, and I didn't misspell that. That's the way it is in the Bible. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. Wisdom brings success. Listen, here's the story. Since we're in church, I'll use Christian names. So there's these two guys, Peter and John. They decide what they're going to do is they're going to have a wood chopping contest. Whoever chops the most wood by the end of the day is the best wood chopper. And so Peter and John wake up, first light. They both go out at the same time. They say, 3, 2, 1, go. And they begin chopping wood. Chop, 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 chop. Almost in unison. I mean, these guys are stroke for stroke. Chop, 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 chop. And all of a sudden, John hears that the other sound of the other axe in the forest has stopped. After 45 minutes of swinging his axe, he's like, Peter's tired. I've got him now. And he keeps on swinging. Chop, 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 chop. In fact, he picks up just a little bit because he's competitive. Chop, 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 chop. About 15 minutes later, you hear two axes singing in the forest. Chop, 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 stroke for stroke, stroke for stroke. Boom, 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 boom. And this happens every hour on the hour. That every 45 minutes that John would hear that the other axe has stopped. And he figured that Peter must just be exhausted and he was pulling ahead. And at the end of the day, they came together and they examined each other's pile. And guess who had more wood? Peter did. Even though he stopped for 15 minutes every single hour, he only chopped wood for 45 minutes every hour. So John said, I don't understand it. I've been chopping. I did not slow down. In fact, I sped up when I heard you stop. And there's no possible way that you could have won. What the heck were you doing for 15 minutes? He said, I was sharpening my axe. You ever try to chop down a tree with a sledgehammer? It doesn't work very well. When you don't sharpen the edge of the axe, you have to use blunt force. That's not the best way to do it. Abraham Lincoln said it this way. He said, give me 6 hours to chop down a tree and I will spend the first 4 sharpening the axe. Yeah. May I submit to you today that maybe what we need more of in our life is not more activity. Maybe it's not more striving. Maybe it's not swinging harder for the fences. But maybe we need to sharpen our axe. Yep, good. That means that we need to embrace conflict. I'm almost done. If you've ever felt stagnant in your life, maybe if you're a business owner and you felt like your business is stagnant, like you're not changing, you're not evolving, so to speak. You're not getting better. You're staying put. You're being stagnant. Let me tell you why. Some of us have become stagnant in our businesses, in our relationships, in our Christianity, because we have not allowed conflict to sharpen us. Oh, I don't want to be in that mentorship thing. They're going to tell me that I got to change stuff. True. But the other side of the story is true also, that your axe will be sharper. Sometimes in our relationships, we've gone stagnant because whenever we have a conversation with our spouse, it turns into a conflict. Good. Let it sharpen you. Let it sharpen you. Sometimes we quit reading the Bible, or we only read select passages from the Bible. Because every time we read that one thing, it's like, it can't possibly mean that. That's horrible. I can't believe that God would tell me that I have to change. Read the passage again. Let it sharpen your axe. It is important to allow conflict to sharpen us. Here's what the Bible says. I'm about to end. This is my last two scriptures. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says this. For the moment, all discipline, say all discipline. All discipline. Every bit of it, every burpee that you do. We got like 30, 40 people doing a burpee challenge, so they know what I'm talking about. Every burpee that you do, every forkful that you put in your mouth, every meal that you prepare, every scripture that you read, every time you get a whooping and you need it, all discipline. All discipline. Seems painful. Sometimes it is painful, but it seems painful rather than pleasant. Can I tell you, when I'm doing my burpees, I am not smiling. I am trying to breathe. It is not pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Man, that last phrase right there, those who have been trained by it, that is so important, because we can rebel against discipline. We can push back against discipline. And when you think that you're too big to have a spanking, can I say that God is bigger than you? Parents, we don't get old enough to not need spankings. We need to get it from the Lord sometimes. And that comes through the agency of Scripture. It comes through the Word of God talking to us from the Spirit of God, but He always does it right because He disciplines us in love. It might be forceful, and all discipline, let me remind you, all discipline is not pleasant for the moment, but it yields. It's not pleasant, but it yields. I'm a bottom line kind of a person. I like the yield. I don't really care what happens in the middle. I want what's at the bottom line. So you mean if I do this, I can have that? Yes, I'm in. Amen. I mean, the only reason why my son decided to do the burpee challenge, to be honest, is because he's hoping that somebody doesn't do their burpees. So that he's like, what's in it for me? I'm like a better physique, you know, healthier cardiovascular system. Yeah, but if other people don't do their burpees, I get money? Please do all your burpees so that he learns that there are also other benefits. But you see, it yields a fruit in our life, and we need it. I'm going to say something under the unction of the Holy Spirit. If you have been an undisciplined person in your life, and I have areas of my life where I am undisciplined, if you are undisciplined in your life, may I just submit to you today to desire discipline. Desire discipline. Why? Because it's going to yield. It's going to produce. It's going to create fruit. But if we cast off restraint, the Bible says, that means a lack of discipline. When we have no discipline in our life, it doesn't help us at all. In fact, if you read the story of David, and he was the man after God's own heart and everything like that, the Bible says this one thing about the way that he raised his children. He never, listen, never, never said no. And you know what ended up happening? Oh, his kids loved him. No, his kids tried to kill him. That's what happened. See, discipline changes us. And I hope that every one of us in our business, in our life, in our personal lives, in our homes, in our families, in our relationships, that we choose to have discipline come in, because it will yield in Jesus' name. Amen? Yes. Last scripture, Romans 8:28. You getting something out of this? Yes. It says this, and we know that all things, say all things. Does that include discipline things? That was awfully quiet. The answer to the question is yes. Because all things, it includes discipline. The things that are unpleasant, the things that are not fun, the things that we want to run from, the things that we want to hide from, the things that we want to put underneath the carpet. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And just so we make no mistake, you are the called according to His purpose. The Bible says that many are called. Actually, everyone is called. Few are chosen. But the ones that are chosen are just because they answered the call. They just said, yeah, I want to play. Pick me, Jesus. Pick me. Pick me. And that's the only reason why they became chosen. There's nothing special about anybody, really, except what God puts inside of them. All things work together for good. So let me ask you this. Does conflict work together for good?
Amen.
Yes. So should we want conflict?
Yes.
Yes, I know this is tricky, isn't it? Should we want it? Yes, but we don't want it. But we just have to change our perspective. When we change our mind, see, God doesn't think like we think. We got to think like God thinks, and God thinks that conflict is good. And when we start to have our mind changed to His mind, we'll start to embrace conflict. I want to give you one thing as we end pretty much on time today. Just one thing. If you'll remember this one thing and do this one thing, it'll change your life. Listen, conflict is a blessing in our life if we allow it to do what it can do in our life. The thing that I want you to remember this week is to welcome and to embrace conflict and allow it to sharpen you. How do you do that? Find some people that don't think like you do. Get around them. Get around them. Can a heathen sharpen me? Oh, you bet they can. In fact, they might abrade you more than anybody else that you think might possibly do that. Get around some people that are different than you and invite them into your world and let it challenge you. Let it make you uncomfortable. Let it make you squirm so that you can be sharpened by the presence of God. And then when people ask you questions that you don't have the answer to, guess what you're going to do? You're going to find the answer. Because the good news is it's an open book test. Amen. You can always turn to the Bible. Let me pray for you today. Father, I thank you for conflict. Lord God, I thank you that we can embrace it, that we can think about it like you think about it, that it's good for us, that we can let the sparks fly and everything's going to end up better as a result of it. God, we thank you for different opinions. We thank you, God, that there are different types of people in the world. Thank you, God, that there are people that rub us the wrong way because really that actually ends up being the right way. God, I thank you that we can receive it, that we can embrace it, and that you take it and you take that abrasion and you turn it around for good, that it makes us sharp in your kingdom. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help our lives, our character, our mentality, our spirituality, all those things to be better because we allow conflict to come into our life, and especially the conflict of the Spirit of God. Father, let your word smash into us. Let your word rub up against us. Let your spirit smack us around. Let your spirit abrade us, God, so that we can end up being tools that are fit for the master's use. We thank you for it. We bless your people in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Would you please welcome